part of the series. For though I am free
from all, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might win or gain more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win or gain the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win or gain those who are under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win or gain those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I by all means might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will rule and reign in our lives, that we will delight in it, that we will feast on it, that we will be what we eat spiritually like we are physically. We pray, Father, that we would be not just people of the Word, but people with the Word. That your Word would be near in our hearts, that Christ would be magnified in our lives and sanctified in our hearts, so that we, our lives, will be living testimonies, living gospels, and then that you would give us opportunities to say why we live the way we do, because we want to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. For the gospel's sake, Paul said, I do everything I do. I do this for the gospel's sake. I do everything for one thing. We don't become more effective by just adding things to do, adding programs. We become more effective when we do what we do with a purpose. We know what we're here for, and Paul knew that. Paul said, for the gospel's sake, and when he said that, he's saying, for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus. Jesus said, if you deny me and my gospel, I will deny you before God. That Jesus puts him in the gospel, he says that they're the same thing. It's not two different things, it's the same thing. The gospel is the glory of God, as Jesus is the glory of God. It says, we beholding in at like an unveiled face the glory of God in the Word of God and in the face of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus, Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And he said he did this because Jesus is the glory of God. And so the gospel is the glory of God. So the gospel is something that's just, it's all consuming. And when we're not all consumed by it, it's usually because we've just kind of drifted away from it. We've drifted away from what the gospel has done for us. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel in Romans chapter 1:16. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. He said, because it's changed me. It's changed me completely. It's changed my reason for living. And Paul said, the gospel is the power of God. So it's not a story about the power of God. He doesn't do all this for the gospel's sake so he can tell them a story about the power of God, about God, like it's an academic lesson. He says it's the power of God. The gospel of what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, it changes our life. When we think about, that's why we take communion. It's to, we force ourselves and remind ourselves of our plight in his place, that he came as a rescuer, and that the gospel has changed our life, and that change is life-consuming. If we really stop and think about it, because if we stop and think about it, where would we all be going without the gospel? We would all be going to a Christless eternity. We would be in hell forever, thinking about and regretting, forever regretting. Some people are more prone to regret than others. I tend to have every weakness there is, but I tend to have that one. And when I do something wrong, then I dwell on it, and then I can live in regret. But the gospel frees me from that. And for that to happen, and this is a few weeks ahead, today we'll get to it too, is I have to think like Christ. When I think like Christ, it abolishes those thoughts. It abolishes regrets. And what's happening? The gospel, Jesus, his life is being lived out. So for the gospel's sake, Paul said he was willing to serve all, sacrifice anything, and strive always. This week we're going to look at serve all. If you have the bulletin, Miriam has put it in there for you, and you can have the key verses, and there'll be others for you to see also. Paul says, I brought the wrong Bible. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I'm free. I don't have to do, or do I? I am free of all men. I'm free from being a man pleaser. And he says, but I make myself a slave to everyone for the gospel's sake. And so there's four compelling reasons here, and Paul takes this position. He says that I am, for the gospel's sake, I serve all, number one, to be like Christ. To be like Christ. Jesus came in Mark, he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, for the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that's serving, right? That's service unto death. It's in Jesus, and his example becomes our compelling purpose for life. As I just read from the servant of the Lord passages, in Isaiah, there's the struggling servant in chapter 49. He's tempted by apparent failure. He said, I've given my whole life to this. And then he says, for what? He said, for nothing. Let me give you some examples from Jesus' life, that things that are probably will be true of your life too, when you make a determination, or when you will to, for the gospel's sake, serve all and be like Christ. Being like Christ, serving like Christ, will be tiring. The Bible says it won't be wearisome, but it's exhausting, because that's what doing good is. There's three places in the Bible that I can think of right away. One is Hebrews chapter 12, and one is Galatians chapter 6, and one is I guess I thought I could think of them and couldn't. Where it says, be not weary in well-doing. And the reason that that phrase is repeated three times in the Bible is because doing well is, you get resistance. When you do well, when you're doing the right thing, you don't decide if you're doing the right thing, if it's easy for you. If you're doing the right thing, there's going to be spiritual resistance. There's going to be, you know, the devil is going to be working hard to make you give up on that, to let that go. And so that's an important thing. And And Jesus himself was tempted with apparent failure. That servant of the Lord passage, it said, then I said, I spent my strength for nothing and in vain, but there's not a period there in that passage. And he said, yet my reward is with my God. That God has this, and he committed himself to that throughout the difficulty. And that's also the Hebrews chapter 12 passage. It says, looking unto Jesus, and then it says, for you have not struggled unto blood. And it said, consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds, lest you quit halfway along the way. We serve all to be like Christ, and Christ served all to what? To death. It killed him. And so we will have to, for us, that will many times be, there'll be wishes, wants, visions, our desires we have to die to. God brings us, he shows us things that he wants us to accomplish, and then we have to go through this place like Jesus went through if we're going to serve like Jesus and experience a death to our vision, a death to those. But we do what Jesus did. For the gospel's sake, to serve all, we serve like Jesus did, and we say, nevertheless, my reward is with my God. By faith, Jesus dealt with the apparent failure. I had written these down. I'm not going to have you look at them, but I want to point them out to you. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, Jesus says, what's my crowd like? He said, what kind of people are you? And he said, you're like children in a marketplace. And that gets your attention right away, right? What are children in a marketplace? And he says one's played a dance song, and they didn't dance. And the other one, well, if they're not in the mood for dancing, and he played a dirge. Maybe they're in the mood for mourning, and they weren't that either. And Jesus said, "That's the way you're unpleasable." And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 21 verses 14 through 17, presented himself, and all the people threw the palm leaves out. We're getting ready to celebrate this soon, and it's just amazing. From one week to the next, all the people throw the palm leaves out, and the crowds what? Shouted, Hosanna in the highest. And the Pharisees were there, and they said to him, stop them. This is inappropriate. And Jesus said, if they stopped, the rocks would cry out. It was so obvious who he was in that sense. And then, 1 week later, what? The crowd that's crying, Hosanna in the highest, and praising him, and for all of those wonders and the things that he did, were shouting what? Crucify him, crucify him. Why? We will not have this man reign over us. Oh, he's going to king, and he's going to exalt us above the Romans and make us a nation. Oh, his intention is, and so they, so what my point of mentioning this is, you and I, we serve people like that, who they're going to, one day they're praising us, oh, you're really great, and the next day, I wish you were dead. Or leave me alone. Haven't you figured out yet that I've had enough of this religious stuff? And so there's tension always in service, especially when we serve for Christ's sake and not our own. And so first we serve to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, then we serve to do like Jesus. It's really important, first of all, that we realize that we are servants. So that when we say that, I am a slave, that's what servants were there. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. It's not your life. And it's not your body. Not if you understand the gospel for the gospel's sake. You belong to God. And your life is only as good as it is useful to God. Now, that's not bad news. Not if you understand the gospel. And so Paul said, that being like Christ, accepting that position, I accept the position of slave. No right. You don't have the right to decide who you serve or what you serve. Oh, you serve God, and he decides too. And that's this point. So we are first like to be like him. Once we get that, that's what it's all about. We make that determination of who you are. Then it's to do like Christ. Remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned that and I hope you can look at the Facebook page, but there was a connection to a book about being gospel fluent. And gospel fluent is where living and saying are in harmony. They say the same thing. And in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, Jesus says, teaches us that it's not just serving, but it's using service to proclaim. In John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus says, now before the Passover of the feast, Jesus knew his hour had come and to depart from the world and to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, got up and did the most menial job of all. It was something that should have already been done. Somebody should have already, you know, but not, you know how the disciples were. They were always arguing about who was the greatest. Now, in this case, who did the foot washing at any event? The least. So they would have had to argue about who was the least, but they didn't have that argument. Strange, huh? So Jesus stands up because we mentioned to be like Christ. He doesn't come and just talk about being a slave, a servant unto all. He what? He practices, he does servant unto all. Now, in a lot of ways, you know, as a teacher, that would like be like the last thing I'd want to do with these guys is, you know, I want them to realize who I am and who they are. But Jesus does this, and then he gets to Peter, and Peter makes this a gospel message. He says, nope, this was supposed to be done by the lowliest guy. And probably Peter's looking around, and which one of you guys should have be doing this, that should have had this assignment? And then he said, but you shouldn't be doing this, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand what's going on in verse 7, but you will understand. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. What's happening here? This is turned from an example of service to a ministry of the gospel. He's teaching Peter about forgiveness. He's teaching Peter 1 John 1:9. If we can, when you're saved, you're saved. But are you saved? No, you need to be saved. You need to keep on being saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's not just serving for the sake of serving, not just serving to be an example, but he's serving to preach the gospel. He's showing them the need for forgiveness, and he uses the serving to proclaim the gospel. Sins are washed away, as it says in, and so Paul serves all for the gospel's sake, to be like Christ and then to do like Christ. And all of this is when we come, Jesus says John chapter 13, he says, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Now, what he had done, there's a lot of talk about, you know, does this mean we should have foot washing as an ordinance in the church? And I just want to say that when Jesus here says, you knew just as I have done, what he had just done is he had just taken the most menial job and exalted it to the most important job and made it an example that when we are like Christ and we do like Christ, that we have just raised the most menial job to what? The greatest thing on earth. We have experienced our purpose in life. Then he says, truly, truly, I say unto you in verse 16, the servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you. Now, there's not a period there. Happy are you if you do them. For the gospel's sake, Jesus was willing to be a servant. And for the gospel's sake, Jesus was willing to do. And he said, And he said, for us, we are happy if we do. It's not enough to just say, well, I'm servant unto all. It just always kills me. I had a friend one time who had shared with me in Bible school, and so this is 40 years ago, and it still stays in my mind. And he came and he said, you know what? He goes, I found out today, he said, that I preached a message at our home church about being a servant unto all, you know, and serving. And he said, and then somebody treated me like a slave. They just told me to go do this. And then there was no thanks when I did it. And then what he had come and he realized, oh, this is what it really is. When you're a slave, you don't expect a cheer and a fanfare. And the next, for the gospel's sake, he was willing to be like Christ, Paul, and serve all so that he would be like Christ. He served all to do like Christ, and he served all to think like Christ. I'm doing a book with someone from the church, and the first line in the book says this: it's not about me. It's not about you. That's thinking like Christ. To carry this through, we need to think like Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, and you might want to look there because we're both this point and the next point are from this same passage. In Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus, Paul said. And what he's just talked about here is the things that divide us and how to become together. And he says, you need to think like Jesus. And Jesus, it says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. To serve all, we need to think like Jesus thought. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Why? The next verse. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Now this is Paul. The same Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 9. What did they see in him? They saw a man for the gospel's sake serving all because he wanted to be like Christ. Serving all because he wanted to do like Christ. Serving all because he had learned to think like Christ. And here he's showing them and telling them what thinking like Christ looks like, applying it to their own life. And then he says, don't just think about these things. Verse 9, what you've learned, heard, and seen in me, what? Practice. What is it with practice? Well, it's a lot when it comes to, when it comes to someone like leading us in song and playing the piano and that. If it's not, then it's because there was practice. And the same way with our service. You know, when people lead in songs and musicians and they play the piano and they play the guitar and they do those things, it just looks like anybody could do it, right? And that's the way service in the church should be. to somebody coming from the outside and coming in, it should just look like anybody could do it. Like it's the most natural thing in the world to put somebody else first, to forget yourself. And so to think like Jesus is to think about those things, and it's to practice those things. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the word of God thought about, practiced, that brings the peace of God. The verse before that says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart also. To think like Jesus, back in Philippians chapter 2, means that we are not comparing acts of service. Well, it seems like I do everything. And thinking like Jesus says that, what does what with that thought? Casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That anything that exalts itself against the glory of God, which is God getting glory and me being, back to the basic thing, the slave, is detrimental. So to think like Jesus means not comparing acts of service. It means not complaining about sacrifices. This would be, you know, another week, but like Paul said, I serve all, I sacrifice anything. Is I laugh because I'm laughing at me, and I have to just deal with these things. But like I'll be doing something, and I start out delighting in it, and then I somewhere along the way I look down at the gas gauge on my car, and I'm like, man, this is $25. That's not the way a servant counts. And these admonitions wouldn't be in the Bible if we didn't need them, right? If it wasn't for that we struggle with these things. And so Paul, you know, is saying in thinking like Jesus, but the contrast is we don't compare our services and we don't complain about our sacrifices. Our sacrifices become our what? Joy. You know, that as Jesus' sacrifice was. Thinking like Jesus means not comparing, not complaining, not calculating or criticizing, not, you know, adding up what the cost. What is the cost that we should add up? When we start counting cost, what it all should add up to is this. What is the cost of me not saying anything to the person that I know is lost? What's the cost of me not saying anything to the person I know is lost? What's the cost of me not being a disciple? What's the cost of me not serving all? What does it cost for me to resist being like Christ, doing like Christ, thinking like Christ? We need to count the cost differently. Jesus taught people to count the cost for a reason. The reason was he's worth it. And that's what this whole idea for the gospel's sake is. And the book that was mentioned on Facebook about being gospel fluent. The idea is the gospel is worthy to be proclaimed. It's not just something that is the message about salvation. It's the truth about God. And it's a wonderful thing. And so when we think like Jesus, if we really thought, you know, back to the Isaiah passage, Jesus struggled with the contradiction of sinners against himself. He was tempted in all points like as we are. It seemed like, you know, by the way I see it, the looks of things, that what he was doing was for nothing. The people who should have been, he came unto his own and his own received him not, it says. The people who should have been embracing him and the most anxious to receive him and his message were rejecting it. So it looks like it's for nothing. But he was committed to his to his call. And thinking like Jesus means knowing, being persuaded. It's not about me. Thinking like Jesus is, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who be in the form of God, took upon him the form of a servant, surrendered, took this as his mission, his glad mission. To think like Jesus includes not comparing, not complaining, not calculating. And then Paul said, for the gospel's sake, I serve all, not just to be like, do like, think like Jesus, but to gain like Jesus. To gain like Jesus. Jesus, in all of that, the second half of Isaiah 49 passage, then I said, I spent my strength for nothing and in vain. But there's not a period there. Or if there was a period there, what would that have been? It would have been sin. It would have been despair. It would have been doubt given into instead of doubt conquered. You're going to wrestle with those things. They come. But the rest is, but my reward is with my God, and so I'm sticking with the mission. And then the next chapter, Isaiah 50, he said, God has given me the tongue of the learned, and he's given me the word to the weary. He's given me a message that's going to lift people up and save them. And then he says, what did they do when I come and gave my message? They plucked out my beard and smote me. The contradictions of sinners, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, against himself, is why we consider him. But how did he endure? By the same way that everyone endures. By faith, he looked at what God's call was not just to suffer, but to glory. And that's the same for all of us. We're in Christ. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And so Paul said, for the gospel's sake, I serve also that I can gain like Jesus gained. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the person who comes to God must first believe that he is. Is that the end of the verse? No. It's not enough to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the way God is. That God rewards, he brings them into glory. Jesus' great prayer in John 17, he says, Father, I've given them your word, and they have received your word, and the world has rejected them flat out. And he said, but I pray that they will not only know that I am one with you and you are one with me, but that they're one together and that they will share my glory. Amazing. That we gain like Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, right after it says he took on in the form of a servant it says became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The next verse says what? Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess to what? The glory of God. The glory of God, the glory of the gospel, the glory of you and I, serving, surrendering, dying to ourselves, being like Jesus, doing like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, ends up with our gaining like Jesus. But there's no shortcuts. There is no participation crown. You know, they have trophies now, but in the Bible, the Bible talks about crowns. Wonderful things it says about crowns. James chapter 1, it says that there's a crown of righteousness to the person who endures what? Temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. There's a crown, there's a reward for enduring temptation. There, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Wherefore, there's a crown that awaits me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, what is my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord? There's a crown for soul winning. There's a crown for enduring. There's a crown for fighting and anxiously looking for the life of Christ. And there are more crowns, but I'm just wanting to highlight that there are no crowns for participation. There are only crowns for running like a winner. Paul said, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I don't run like in Sunday school, you know, just for a star, you know, on my lapel. Moses saw this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It said, Moses, when he came of age, he realized who he was. And it said that he chose to suffer affliction. And this is some of the things we've been doing since I've been here with the people of God together. He said he chose to suffer affliction rather than live in Pharaoh's court. And the reason for all that is he had recompense for the reward. Is that whatever God, he said, I love it. He says, choosing rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible never makes it, we don't have to say, well, that's not no fun. Well, it is fun, but it's only fun for a while. And so if we're going to think like Jesus and gain like Jesus, we need to live not for a while, right? But we need to live for eternity. I watched this just popped into my mind. I got to share it. But the news, one of the station's news, I only turn it on for like the last 5 minutes because the last segment is a feel-good thing. And yesterday, the feel-good thing was a little boy, his mom stayed back because her parents, could not flee the Russian invasion. And so she stayed there to take care of them, which that's something in itself. She sent, how old was he? 11-year-old boy on a journey, 600 and some miles, with nothing but a little bag and a phone number written on his hand. And listen, hope. They interviewed him. They said, how did you do it? He said, I hope before me. Not simple, huh? But that's gaining like Jesus. We keep our hope before us, and that's what we live for. So that when we, for the gospel's sake, serve all and don't get praised, it's praise enough to what? Be like Jesus. If somebody said, well, even if they don't say it, it's just to be it. For the gospel's sake, to serve all, not to do like Jesus. To know that I'm just doing like Jesus. I'm doing the right thing. I've different times with the evangelistic idea, you know, as people say, well, you know, if I'm right, you know, you're missing out on everything. And I'm like, no. Even if I didn't have heaven in front of me, living like Jesus is just a better life now. And anybody who does it knows it, because it's a bankrupt, bottomless hole serving yourself, and it never ends in any kind of happiness anyway. But and then thinking like Jesus, because we know that we are going to gain like Jesus. Moses saw it. The reward of the recompense made it worth leaving everything else. There are some races that are just not worth running. There are some fights that are not worth fighting. But to gain like Jesus, we choose to be like Jesus. We choose the mind of Christ. It's worth it. We sing, it will be worth it all, because it will be worth it all. Yesterday, I spent most of the day in funerals. It was quite amazing to me. I was in 2 1-hour-long funerals, one in Nichols and one at the Independent Baptist Church. Both people lived for the hope that was set before them. Both people had a life of service to Christ, to God. And they were both recognized by people now that they're gone as I recognize Jesus in them. It was in both services, there was times where of praise and that people said, you know, they lived for Jesus. What did they do? They served and they ended up being like Christ. They served all, and they were doing like Christ because they were thinking like Christ. And now they're gone, and at their in Proverbs chapter 10, it says, I think verse 11, it says, the memory of the just is blessed. And in their funeral, it was their hope that gave other people who are left behind, isn't that a nice way of looking at it? Their departure, that the other people that were left behind have the memory of the just is a blessing. It's a good thing. So Paul said, I do it all for the one thing, that I might be partakers of it with you. To gain like Christ, we choose the mind of Christ, and all together, with all we have, we exalt Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because these aren't the things that we naturally think about. We would never think about them if it wasn't that you have revealed yourself in more ways than creation, that you have, through special revelation and through the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken in these last times and not just given us an example, but demonstrated the power of God, raised him from the dead. And so, Father, we commit our lives to you. We commit ourselves to living for the gospel's sake, for everything for one thing. To be all in all the time is what we want to be. But we do struggle, as we've already said, and we'll look at that more. But our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in your word. It is truth, and so we trust in it and rest on it. In Jesus' name, amen.